you so much. Oh, church, so grateful to be here. Open up God's Word with you. As we start to turn our attention to the Christmas season. And just some announcements, too, as we think about the Christmas season. We are starting a new Bible study next week. So this is going to be Simeon's Sermons. So we concluded the Gospel Essentials, as Steve Tobler taught that. That was just a great study, very blessed by that. So grateful for him. And we're starting a new study next week. This is during the Bible study hour. It's Simeon's sermon about the Christ child, the last hope for a lost generation. That's going to be taught by Phil Benedict. Phil is a dear member of our church. He was actually a teacher and pastor to the Native Americans for about 20 years. So you guys are going to be blessed by his study. Also, we're starting a women's Bible study. We've actually already started it. Audrey Diefendurfer and Tabitha Griffin are leading that as they teach through a book by Martha Peace called Damsels in Distress. It's really biblical answers for womanhood. It's the second Sunday of every month, so the next time, second Saturday of every month, so the next time we meet is December 10th, and that's going to be from 9 to 11. So I encourage you to come, sign up for that. And lastly, we have a Christmas sing-along coming up December 23rd at 6 p.m. So Pastor loves to sing, so I don't know who's going to be here, but I'm going to be here singing, and maybe we'll give a little message as well. But just a time for our church to be together and to gather around Christ. And that's really what we're starting today. We are starting to celebrate the Christmas season and really the birth of Jesus. We're going to turn our attention to the Gospel of Matthew today and over the next few weeks, and we're going to look at four different prophecies. Today, we're going to look at the prophecy in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, about the birth of Jesus Christ. You know, this is a common conversation that I've had many years, and not any different this year as well. And Christmas time is a busy time, right? We're all got a lot to do. There's plays, there's events, there's family, there's shopping, there's gifts, there's food to be cooked. And it's so easy to lose focus. And we hear it again and again. I think part of the reason we lose focus is because we see Jesus in the manger. We see him glued in the bottom, or maybe he's going to be in there Christmas Eve, or however you guys do it, and you think, well, all's well. He's in the manger. Right? Now I can focus on all the other things I have to do. We think, simple. Baby has been born. But what we forget is the profound truth of the birth of Jesus Christ. Christmas is simple, right? The baby has come. But it's also one that requires incredible thought, deep reflection. And when we turn to the Gospel of Matthew, that's what Matthew requires of us as well. He's going to draw us all the way back to the Old Testament, to a deep, profound understanding of who Christ is. And once we comprehend Jesus, this baby in the manger, he will change us. He's not just glued to the bottom, right? He's not just going to be on there December 24th at 12 o'clock. No, he is the eternal Father. He is the Prince of Peace. He's the mighty Counselor. He's the pre-incarnate Word of God, and he's come to begin his ministry here on earth. It's powerful. It's impactful. It's something we must reflect on, and it's something that must forever change how we think. And in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, this first deep truth, this unstoppable promise is the virgin birth. This is not God's plan B. This is his eternal plan. And we read this in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This passage from beginning to end is about the virgin birth, and this is so uniquely tied to God's promises. On this promise, on this pledge from God, all his other promises turn, right? The Christian faith falls or stands on this very fact, that God would send his son through the seed of a woman. And it's incredible. It's humanly impossible. It's supernatural. Yet it's the core of the faith, the core of Orthodox Christianity. It's the common confession of the saints. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He was revealed in the flesh. This is a mystery of godliness. Christ came in the flesh. He was born of a virgin. This is an undeniable reality. Simple, yet profound. So simple a child could understand it. So profound that it would take the most mature believer the rest of his life to comprehend it. And there's a catechism for children, and they ask this question to children. How did Christ become man? And this is the answer. Christ, the Son of God, became man by taking himself a true body and a soul, being conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary and born of her, yet without sin. That's the birth that we celebrate at Christmas. This is not an option. It's a declaration that God had a certain purpose and plan from the beginning. He pledged and promised throughout history that he would bring a Savior through woman. And we see this all the way in the beginning, in Genesis 3:15. This promise was right in the garden. God speaks to the serpent, and he says, I will put enmity, that's war, that's strife, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. Now that's profound, because this is the only time in the Old Testament that we see the woman's seed. It's normally the man's seed, which means that this baby is going to come from God, not from the seed of man. It's supernatural. It's incredible. This seed has a purpose, that he will save the people from their sins. And God tells the serpent this in Genesis 3 as well. He says, he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. A bruise on the head is a mortal blow. A bruise on the heel is temporary. It's superficial. It will go away. This has been God's promise from the beginning. And he promotes it throughout history. Right? He wanted to make it clear that only he had power over life and death. Only he was the one able to bring salvation to his people. And we see it in countless relationships. Right? Sarah and Abraham, Rebecca and Isaac, Rachel and Jacob, Elizabeth and Zechariah, many others, women who could not conceive apart from God's power, and God gave life in the womb. Right, Psalm 139, verse 13, for you formed my inward parts, you made me in my mother's womb. Right, God forms every child. And that's proclaimed loudly and clearly in the virgin birth, right? God's creative power is put on display completely and totally in the birth of Jesus Christ. This is birth par excellence. This is God's power, total, unstoppable, undeniable. He was born of a virgin. God, eternal, pre-incarnate Christ, existed forever. He now enters time and space by the power of God through a virgin. Yet this simple truth is so often denied, sometimes outright. The scripture tells us that this will happen. This is the work of the Antichrist, the work of Satan. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Everyone that says he is born of a virgin, that he came as a man, is from God, but it continues, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. There's a spirit that's not going to confess that he came, that he was born of a virgin. And that is not from God. He's going to continue. He's going to say that's from the Antichrist. That's the spirit of Satan. It's so often denied, sometimes outright, but often, even in the church, it's denied. Not outright, not explicitly, but it's pushed to the side. It's undermined. It's negated. It's not really essential. And you can see this if you go to a church's doctrinal statement, what they believe. You can look at what the person of Christ is. Well, who is this person of Christ? And you can find that they'll say he's equal with God, that he lived a perfect life, that he was resurrected from the dead, that he ascended into heaven. But you can't find that he was born of a virgin. Often, we almost seemed embarrassed about this teaching. If you send your kids to a Christian school, very likely they're going to come back and say, well, the virgin birth is a myth. They give you a fancy word in college, so it seems like, hey, you know a lot, right? It's theologumenon. It's a made-up myth to give Christ strength, to reinforce his power. Now, maybe you're raising your eyebrows and you're going, what? Am I going to actually experience this? Is this actually happening? I guarantee you, it is in more places than you think. William Lane Craig, he's a famous apologist, he says, he's reasonably confident in the virgin birth. That stirs up your emotions, doesn't it? Reasonably confident. There's another teacher. He argues that the doctrine is just evidence of the early church overclaiming Christ's deity. He says the birth is an entrance myth and the resurrection is an exit myth, just to really stamp Christ's authority on people's mind. And popular preachers say the same things. Radio preachers, they'll say something like this. This is a sermon from a Christmas time a few years ago from a popular radio preacher. He says this: one of the challenging things about Christmas season and one of the challenging things about the Christmas story is, in fact, the Christmas story. The Christmas story as it relates to the birth of Jesus, because there is so much miraculous. There is so much amazing. There is so much that is really unbelievable about it, and a whole lot of people just don't believe. And I understand that. He continues and he says, maybe the thought is that they had to come up with a myth about the birth of Jesus to give him some street cred. And then he writes this, or actually says this from the pulpit: I am not at all concerned about how Jesus got into the world, because the whole resurrection thing is so amazing. And in fact, you should know this, Christianity does not hinge on the truth. Even the stories about the birth of Jesus, it really hinges on the resurrection of Jesus. Shocking. This is common. Yet Christianity hinges on the virgin birth. But if you lose the virgin birth, you lose the integrity of the scriptures, you lose the preexistence of the divine person and nature of Jesus Christ. There's no guarantee of his sinlessness. It jeopardizes his earthly ministry. Jesus is not able to carry and pay for the sins of the lost. If you lose the virgin birth, you lose everything. You lose the gospel hope. This is essential. You can't have the end if you don't have the beginning. It's so important, and God has promised it and promoted it throughout the scriptures, and here we find three final witnesses to make it crystal clear that Jesus was born of a virgin. And these witnesses aren't just for us to know some deep theological truth. It's for them to impact our hearts and change us uniquely. They're critical to compel us to change. We're going to see this in the heavenly witness, a historical witness, and the human witness. But before we dive into these, let's first look at the background here. And then we see this background in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 19. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. You can see that this is a birth story. It's very clear from the words. And in this birth story, we have a betrothal. You see that? Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. When we hear this word, we think engagement, but that's not really the picture, at least engagement as we know it. Betrothal in Jewish culture had a special series of commitments. This was really legal, right? You were contractually bound to someone, and it can only be dissolved through divorce. Part of this was you could not have any physical intimacy. That's obvious from that phrase, before they came together. You can think about betrothal as kind of a, you know, all the responsibilities, none of the benefits. That's the picture that we have here. That's what Joseph is engaged in. That's what he's betrothed to Mary. It's a tough place for him to be. This is definitely a time that he's looking forward to get over. It's about a year. Yet, despite this contract, despite this public commitment, Mary is found to be with child. We know that this is from the Holy Spirit. That's what Matthew tells us, but Joseph doesn't know that. So Joseph feels betrayed. This was a shame culture, a shame honor culture. So now Joseph is shamed by his future wife, the one he's betrothed to. If he was to receive her, he would receive her shame. He would be just as outcast as herself. He's angry that he's a righteous man, and so he wishes to send her away, but he wishes to do it in secret, not wanting to disgrace her, not wanting to cause more shame. The background is important, because within this, these witnesses are anchored. This is a case to prove to Joseph that the virgin birth is real. Right? You want to find the hardest person to convince that the virgin birth is real? Well, you found him. His name is Joseph. Right? He wants to be done with this. He wants to move on. He wants to let bygones be bygones and move on with his life. The last thing he wants to do is stop the direction of his decision and turn around. He's considered it. It means he's anxiously thought it through. But God has a different plan. And here we find these three witnesses delivered in rapid fire succession. And the first one is the heavenly witness. As Joseph has considered this, as he's worked it out in his mind, we first have an angel at the door. This starts in verse 20. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. This is the first witness. It's an angel of the Lord, probably the angel Gabriel. We don't have the name here, but in Luke, that's the name given to the angel that visits Zacharias and Mary. Typically, when angels would arrive, they'd say, don't be afraid. But they were speaking, don't be afraid of me. But Joseph was so tied up in this situation, he's saying, don't be afraid of the circumstances. And now he speaks on the purpose of the virgin birth. You can tell he's a divine messenger. This is concise. This is powerful. This is made to touch all the bases and deliver God's message. And the focus here is really that Jesus must be born of a virgin so he can be fully man. He says this child will be conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of a woman, which means that God's power will work through the seed of woman to bring life. We find this expanded in Luke chapter 1. The angel Gabriel comes to Mary and tells her the exact same thing. And Mary says, well, how can this be since I'm a virgin? And the angel answers in verse 35 of Luke chapter 1 and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. Right? This is the power of the Holy Spirit allowing Mary to give birth to the Holy Child. He's not like any other child that was ever born. And because of that, he is going to have a special purpose. And his purpose is going to be reflected in his name. His name is Jesus, and his purpose is to save his people from their sins, right? It points us right to the cross. You have to have the beginning. You have to have this birth if you're going to appreciate what Christ did on the cross. There's a lot in a name. You know, it's the struggle, always naming a child, right? What are we going to name them? And they are given the name. That was easy. That would have been my preference, right? Just tell me what we're going to name this child. He is given the name, and the name is a very common name. The name is Jesus. It's the Greek form of a Hebrew name. That's Joshua, which kind of shorthand is Savior. The Hebrew word is Yeshua. Yah would be the short for Yahweh. Yeshua is help. This is Yahweh is help. The name was common, but his purpose was uncommon. Actually, it was unheard of. God would send saviors to the nation of Israel throughout their history. He sent Joshua, he sent the judges, he sent Josiah, right? He sent men that would lift the people from their trials, that would deliver them from a testing circumstance. They would provide military, social, and religious reforms, but he never, ever sent a savior that would address the heart of the issue. Every other savior was just a foreshadow of Christ. They were dealing with all the externals. Christ came to address the biggest problem of his time, the biggest problem of our time, and that's the hearts of men. That's the sin of the world. That's the great promise from Genesis 3. He will crush the head of the serpent. Christ was born with a single mission: to save his people from their sins. Save is sozo in the Greek. It's to rescue or preserve from destruction. You can think of a helicopter, you know, hovering over a stormy ocean and pulling, rescuing someone from the waters. It's a snatch, it's to pull away. But if you just focus on the word, you really miss the bigger picture. You miss the cost. Jesus came to save, to confront sin, to preach, to expose, to condemn, and it all came at a price. And that was his life. You can't miss this at Christmas time. As you see this baby in the manger, you have to know that he's born with his eyes open and they're fixed on the cross. They're fixed on his suffering, his sacrifice, how he can secure us and satisfy God's wrath to pay for the sins of man. This is unbelievable, right? A baby coming to earth for this mission. I mean, we've all held a child. What's the thing that we love most about holding a child? Besides, they have soft skin, they're warm, and they make all the cooing noises, right? It's you look into their face, and you see their potential. You see the hope. You see all that they can do. You look into the eyes of the Christ child, you see that he's going to die. You see that he's come to suffer and pay the price for sins. That's the message that the angel gives. That's the witness that he proclaims. That's the direct line from the courts of heaven. What does God want me to know about this Christ child? Well, that he will save you from your sins. It's a powerful message. It's amazing. There's a song that speaks about this. It really speaks from the angel's perspective. They dwell in the light of God, the presence of God, and now Christ leaves this. He's born as a baby, and it talks about their amazement at this moment. The song says this: angels filled the sky, all of heaven wondered why their king would choose to be a baby born to die. That's amazing. That was his purpose in life. That's what we should see. We should see the cross. You can't only look at the manger. You have to look forward to what he's accomplished. Jesus came to pay the price for sin. It demanded his death. And I love this. He didn't come to die for sin in general. And he's not throwing up a Hail Mary and hoping that he accomplishes something. He doesn't have his fingers crossed when he walks up the steps of Golgotha. He comes to die for, look at this, verse 21, for he will save his people. He's come to die for his people. It's so personal. And it's guaranteed. It's not saying he might save his people. He should save his people. I think it will work out. He says he will save his people. He will accomplish his purpose, and he'll do it in a personal way. If we understand the weight of our sin, this should absolutely break us. He left the courts of heaven, and he came for a single purpose, to die for your sin, to pay for your sin. If that doesn't shock you, if that doesn't bring you to your knees in repentance, in seeing him as the Lord of Lords and the God of the universe, and we deserve nothing, but he's given us, in his grace and mercy, everything. He calls us his children. He calls us his people. And this means that Christ is with us in every aspect of our lives. He's the eternal one. Right? His plan didn't just start when we were born one day. No, it's before the foundations of the world. Right? From our election to our justification, from our conversion to our glorification, from every aspect of our faith and life, Christ is walking with us hand in hand. He has an eye on us. His purpose is so powerful. It's so personal. It should comfort us. It should convict us to action. If we truly comprehend what happened here, this day at the manger, and this purpose and this power, it's not possible if you don't have the virgin birth. You see, without the virgin birth, Jesus can't be sinless. The descendants of Adam are sinners because Adam sinned and the descendants of Adam die. That would be Christ's legacy if he wasn't born of a virgin. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Sometimes we call this original sin, right? This is the sin we inherit from Adam. If he was not born of a virgin, he would have original sin. If he has sin, then he can't pay for our sin, and we can't receive his righteousness. See, Christ's humanity is integral for the payment of our sin. The virgin birth is essential for our salvation. Allows him to carry our sin. It allows him to pay for our sin. It allows him to be sinless. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, Paul summarizes that thought here. He said, he made him who knew no sin, he was sinless, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's the witness that we have right here. That's what the angel is preaching to Joseph. He's saying, we need this virgin birth. We need Christ to be fully man. We need him to not be tainted by the sin of Adam. And this all points us back to the cross. Truly born as a man to die. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but this is the reality. A sinless Jesus can only experience death of his human body by God placing on him all the sin and guilt of his people. That's why he dies. The sin and guilt of his people. You see, Jesus came with a purpose, fully man in the flesh, come to confront sin, to put it to death, to carry it to the cross, to sacrifice himself for our life. And this demands our deepest consideration. An angel from heaven has come to deliver this message. You know, at Christmas time, you know, one of the things is always, you know, where should we go drive and look at Christmas lights? Where should we go sit down and drive through the scripture and consider all that God has accomplished in Jesus Christ? Right now, I got nothing against Christmas lights. We got them. Praise the Lord. But we need to stop, right? We need this to be a powerful reminder that this is profound. That's the first witness. It's a heavenly witness. Now we have the historical witness. Right? If an angel from heaven can't convince you of the virgin birth, of the complete necessity of his humanity, then God has given us another witness, and it comes from history. And it's not the ghost of Christmas past. That's not the witness we have here. It's the scripture. an ancient promise that God set in motion that cannot be stopped. And this witness gives us a clear picture that this child born of a virgin is God in power and purpose. And I want you to know this. Christ, he's one person with two natures. He's fully man and fully God. This is essential for our faith. This is necessary for him to pay for our sins and for us to have victory. You could say it this way. In his humanity, he suffers and sacrifices. In his divinity, he satisfies and secures. He overcomes death. He defeats the grave. And we see this historical witness starting in verse 22. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. The prophet who spoke this was Isaiah. The scripture is Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. You can turn your Bibles there for a moment. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. I just want you to see this. Matthew is not just cherry-picking a verse from the Scriptures. He is doing this with great intention, with purpose, with reason. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Just let me lay out the context of this Scripture. We see the context in verse 1. Chapter 7, now it came about in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Aram, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but they could not conquer it. When it was reported to the house of David, saying, the Arameans have camped in Ephraim, his heart and the hearts of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake with the wind. So here's the story. Here's what's happening. The son of Uzziah, king of Judah, is in trouble. Ahaz is in trouble. The hearts of the house of David are worrying because their nation will shortly be no longer. They will be wiped from the face of the earth. The odds are against them. They're certain that they will be destroyed. And so God sends this prophet, Isaiah. And Isaiah is going to tell them, listen, God will preserve you. And you want a sign that he'll preserve you? He is going to continue to rule and reign from the throne of David in the future. And he's going to do it through the seed of woman, through a virgin. This is to give immediate comfort to the people in Jerusalem, and it's to give us immediate comfort as we see God's prophecy fulfilled. And we see this prophecy in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Throughout the history of this church, this section has pointed to the Christ child. Right? There's no immediate referent here. Isaiah is not speaking of some virgin in his time. He's pointing to Mary. He's pointing to this incident in Bethlehem. He's simply telling us that God's power will bring about the birth of the Christ child. And what makes this even more amazing is that this prophecy is given 700 years before Jesus came to planet Earth. That's incredible. That's 23 generations. Can you imagine getting something from your great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather? It would be unbelievable. We have a message from God that's perfectly intact, and what he says comes to truth fully, truly, undoubtedly. Often in Isaiah, the prophecy is so accurate that I've heard people argue this. They say, well, the validity of this prophecy is questionable because it's too accurate. So people must have changed it later. It's like, that makes no sense, right? That's the whole point of prophecy, right? It's supposed to be accurate. Here, it's plenty accurate. And they're looking forward to someone in the future. And this one is not going to be like any child. That's clear in Isaiah. That's clear as we go back to Matthew. His name, he will be called by the people Emmanuel. Emmanuel. The root of that is El. It's another name for God. It's kind of where we get that name Elohim. And this word highlights his divinity, right? He's not just a man. He is truly, fully man and fully God. And this word El focuses on his power. Right? Simply, it's saying God can do whatever he wants. The virgin birth, you might say that's impossible. Right? What did Mary say to that? Nothing is impossible with God. That's what she said in Luke chapter 1, verse 37. Right? God exhibits his power in the Christ child. And it's all throughout the scripture that God would come in the flesh and exhibit all his authority, his glory, his power. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus was not just a really good guy. Right, it's not just WWJD. He is God. Hebrews 1:3. He is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the power of his word. Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God. And he has countless names, countless titles. You know, he's called the Creator. He's called the Son of God, the Holy One, the Truth, the Way. He's called the Source of Eternal Life. He's called the Founder and Perfecter of our faith. He's called the Alpha and the Omega. He's called the Faithful and the True. That's why we pray to him. That's why we praise him. That's why we proclaim him. That is the Christ that we worship. Fully God, able to carry our sins. And a fully man, able to carry our sins. And fully God, able to overcome all things by his power. So when you look at Jesus, when we see his purpose, that he's here to save his people from their sins, we see that his humanity is not only necessary, but we see also his divinity. It's all tied up in the virgin birth. Right? You see, the power of his divinity, of his divine nature, allows him to be able to bear the weight of God's anger in his humanity and to cause us to be restored to God in a righteous relationship. Right? So his humanity allows him to suffer, allows him to sacrifice. His divinity allows him to satisfy God's wrath and secure us in the faith. His divinity brings value to the sacrifice. His divinity allows him to be truly able to conquer sin. It makes the cross a victory. It makes the manger something we appreciate, contemplate, and rejoice in. That's the God that we worship. That's the witness that we have from the scripture. That's why the virgin birth is essential. And it takes us to the last witness, the human witness. And now we're kind of brought out of the picture. We're sort of considering this as Joseph. Joseph receives the heavenly witness. He receives the historical witness. And now we see the witness of Joseph himself. As these two realities come to bear upon him, he has a choice to make. He's considered all that the world has said about this circumstance. Right? It's caused him to be fearful, to be anxious, to really become a man undone. The shame, the anger, the fear, the frustration, the confusion has overwhelmed him. And he's decided to send Mary away. But then God presents the two witnesses. And now we have the witness of Joseph. And it's simple. I love Joseph. Right? He is a perennial man's man. Not a word. He's the gray man. He disappears. He does what he needs to do. But there's a quality that we have to identify. This is how comprehending the virgin birth and understanding Jesus as fully God and fully man should change us. It's simple. It's simple. Obedience. He does what God commands him to do. Look at this in verse 24 and 25. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. He faithfully names the child. He faithfully takes Mary into his home. He obeys the Lord. He listens to his commands. He turns from the path that he was headed down. He's utterly and forever changed by who this Christ child is, the baby in the manger. And he continues the faithful witness as God's promises, his unstoppable promises, unfold in history. And that's for the salvation of men and women. He named him Jesus, the Savior. God is our help. The shame, the frustration, the gossip, all the things that came with taking Mary and raising Joseph meant nothing to him. The world was past, and now he was focused on God's promise, salvation for his people. Salvation Virgin birth is so essential for our faith. It should change everything about us. You know, Larry King, he's a famous interviewer, he said this. He said if he was going to interview one person, he'd interview Jesus. And he said this. He said, I would ask Jesus one question. I would ask him if he was indeed virgin born. Then he said this. The answer to that question would define history for me. Larry King was a son of Orthodox Jewish parents. But that's how important this issue is. And if it is true, which it clearly is, then it should change everything about us. It should cause us to obey his commands, to follow him in faithfulness, and to be a witness for this saving grace that he dispenses through his son, Jesus. Salvation. Salvation for his people. Let's pray. As I pray, I'll call men forward for communion. Our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for Christ, for all that he is. And these truths are so simple. A child could understand them, but so profound that we feel often overwhelmed. We're amazed. Lord, I pray today that we can marvel at who you are, that we can consider all that Christ is, that we can praise your name, and we can thank you for sending him to earth through working this plan that we could never imagine, but which makes perfect sense. And Christ had to come as a man to pay for our sins. And Christ is fully God to bear the weight of your wrath. And God, this takes us to the cross. The fact that Christ alone pays for our sins. As we consider the cross in this communion meal and taking the bread and the cup, help us to remember that he came with a single purpose, that he was born to die, to suffer, to sacrifice, so he could satisfy your perfect justice and secure us everlasting life. We pray this all in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.